you have your copy of God's Word, 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to begin reading in verse number 11 in just a moment. As I've already mentioned this morning, we're in the midst of a series. In fact, this is the final message in this series. It's taken us through the month of January, focusing on tell the story, tell your story. We want to tell the story of the gospel, and we want to use our story, our encounter with the gospel, as a vehicle, as a means to get to the story, because our story, my story, can't change anyone's life, but the one that I put my trust in can change someone's life. The one who made a difference in my life is the one who can make a difference in your life and in the lives of those that you share the good news with. And so our goal this month has been to equip ourselves to be better able to know the gospel and to share how the gospel has impacted our lives. And so we've talked about the power of the resurrected Christ who goes with us. We've talked about the power of the gospel itself, the dynamite power of the gospel to transform people's lives. We've talked about the power of a personal testimony of just simply being able to tell to others, come see this one who changed our lives and the difference that we can make in people's lives by sharing the gospel with them. And then today, the power of a changed life. What we find in 2 Corinthians 5, especially verse 17, a familiar verse, that if anyone is in Christ, that is, if anyone belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, then that person is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And if that's not your testimony this morning, then you've never been converted. You're not saved. It doesn't matter how many times you prayed a prayer, how many times you've been baptized, how many churches you've joined. If that is not your testimony, if you're not a new creation in Christ Jesus, then you've never been saved, because that is the description of a child of God. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. That means the way, the things that you used to love and enjoy, you no longer love and enjoy those things that were sinful. And those things of the things of God that you once hated or did not care for, you now love those things. That's the difference that Christ makes in one's life. We're going to talk about today the power of a changed life by looking at this passage of Scripture. So if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we're going to read beginning in verse number 11. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel that has the power to change our lives. We thank you for the gospel that has the power to rescue us from our sins, to clothe us with the righteousness of your Son, to grant to us forgiveness. And we pray that you would help us to realize that our role as ambassadors is not to invent a story, but to tell the story that has been entrusted to us, that we would share it with our friends and neighbors and family members and co-workers and those in our all around us that, God, you bring us into contact with. Help us to see each appointment as a divine appointment. Help us to see each encounter as a providential encounter, and help us to be faithful to be what you've called us to do, what you've created us to do as your people. We pray this for your glory, for the good of those that we encounter. In Jesus' name, amen. We look at this passage. I want us to look at three areas here, I think, that will help us, encourage us, one final appeal this month, to tell the story, to tell your story and tell the story. And I want us to see first in these first few verses that we read, the motives for telling the story. What are the motives that we have in this passage that Paul shares with us, first with the Corinthians and by extension to us by the Holy Spirit, the motives for sharing our story? And there's a twin motive here, isn't there? Did you notice in verse number 11 that he begins with the fear of the Lord? In verse number 11, he says, "Knowing therefore, brothers, the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." But then in verse number 14, he says that the love of Christ controls us. And what I want to argue this morning and submit to you this morning is that there are two twin motivations that should motivate us, should be motives for us telling other people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those motives are fear and love. And we should be moved by fear, as the Apostle Paul says here in this text, since we know the fear of the Lord, we should persuade people. We think about that area of fear first. I think about it in two different categories. I think about that we should be motivated by fear to share the gospel with others because we are fearful for the plight, for the ultimate destination of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe, if we believe the Bible, then we believe that there is a very real place called hell, a place of eternal punishment, a place of judgment, a place that's described in Scripture as being fiery. It is a place that it is appropriate for us to be fearful of. If we would warn someone to stay away from a venomous snake, if we would warn someone to stay away from a perilous cliff, how much more should we warn men and women, boys and girls, of the dangers of going to a place of eternal punishment called hell? You see, the reality is, everybody that you know, your children, your parents, your other family members, your neighbors, your co-workers, those you come in contact with at the gas station or at the grocery store, every single person you know or have ever met is going to spend eternity somewhere. They're either going to spend eternity in the glories of heaven, or they're going to spend eternity in the horrors of hell. C.S. Lewis put it this way in his book, The Weight of Glory. He talks about the fact that there are no ordinary people. He said, "You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilization, these are mortal, and their lives is to ours as the life of a gnat." But listen to this. It is immortals, people who are going to live forever, in other words. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. You see what Lewis is getting at? He's talking about the fact that there's no one that you've ever met who's not going to live forever somewhere. They're going to spend either eternity separated from God in hell, or they're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. And so we should be motivated out of fear, out of concern for the plight of lost men, women, boys, and girls, where they're going to spend eternity. But in the immediate context, I think what Paul is talking about is fear. Look at verse 10, the verse I didn't read, that comes right before verse 11, right before the therefore. So we need to see what it's there for. Because Paul says there that we, that is believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Not only that those that we talk to, those men and women, boys and girls that God has put in our sphere of influence, that they're going to spend eternity somewhere, but also the reality that we are all going to give an account to God about how we use the resources and the abilities and the opportunities that God has given us. And that is a fearful thing to think about, that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we have done. And therefore, Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. You have been given a responsibility, and that is to share. We're going to see further on in this text that our job is to be an ambassador, to be a representative for God, speaking on behalf of God to men and women, boys and girls, and telling them the message of the gospel. And so when we fail to do that, then we are going to give an account for our failure to do what God has called us to do and equipped us to do. And so we should be motivated by fear. But secondly, in this passage, we see that we should be motivated by love. It's the love of Christ that constrains us, Paul says in verse number 14. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." We have a gospel to tell. We have a message that should be motivated by the love of Christ. Because as we know from the familiar passage, John 3:16, and I think that's what these verses are getting at as well, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That the Father sent his Son into this world for all kinds of people, for people everywhere, for people groups everywhere, for every ethnicity, for every language, for every color of skin, that God sent his Son for people everywhere. And therefore, we should be motivated by love to share the good news of the gospel with all that we encounter. It's the love of Christ that should control us. It's the love of Christ that should compel us. It's Christ's love for the world that should motivate us to love those for whom Christ came into this world. That we would be willing to tell the good news of the gospel to all that we come in contact with, because Jesus Christ has come and has given his life. That should motivate us, shouldn't it? Christ's love for us, Christ's love for the world, our love for Christ should motivate us. If we love Jesus, if we really love Jesus, then we will love those for whom he came. And we'll be willing to share the good news of why he came to others. So we think about the motives for telling the story. But in verses 15 to 20, we see the mandate for telling the story. We're not just encouraged here in this passage. We're not just encouraged. It's not just recommended. Tell the story. You're commanded. In fact, you are told here in this passage, we are told in this passage, that we exist for this purpose. Look at this passage again. Let's start reading in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So we are transformed people. We're changed people, those of us who are trusting in Christ. And I want to speak to those who might be here today who've not yet trusted in Christ. And I want to encourage you today to turn from your sin, repent of your sin, and put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you will become a new creation. The old will pass away. Your sins will be forgiven. You will become a new person in Christ, and you will become one who has a testimony to share. And then this will be true of you. What I'm saying to those now who are trusting in Christ, I want to say to you that for those of you who have become new creations, look what Paul says in verse 18. All this is from God. You know how you became a new creation? It was by the work of God. It wasn't something that you stirred up and initiated in your own self. This is God who did this in your heart. It's God who regenerated you. It's God who made you new. It's God who made you alive. All this is from God. He's the one who sent his Son. He's the one who died and took your penalty in your place. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we, sinful human beings who deserve the wrath of God, have been reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ. And now we, does that describe you? Are you one who's been forgiven, who's been reconciled to God, sinful, rebellious human being, who's repented of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ, and now by virtue of the death of Jesus Christ and through faith in him, you've been reconciled to God? If that's true for you, then the second half of this is true for you. He has given you to be his ambassadors. He's reconciled you to himself, and he gave you, the same God who saved you, gave you the ministry of reconciliation. So what you're to be about now is the ministry of reconciling other men and women to God. And how do we do that? We do that by taking the message, the story that changed our lives of what God has done. We do that by taking that story and sharing with others. And the same means that caused us as sinful rebels to be reconciled to a holy God is the same means that God will use to reconcile the men and women, boys and girls that you are encountering. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now Paul says, let me explain that to you. Let me unpack that for you if you don't get it. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. When Jesus hung on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, he was reconciling sinful human beings to a holy God, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. So God has done the reconciling by providing his Son, who on the cross of Calvary reconciled sinful humans to himself through the death of Jesus Christ. Now what is left is that we are to take the message of what God has done and tell it to other people in order that they too might be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we're not representing ourselves. As ambassadors, we're representing God and his heavenly kingdom. We don't come up with our story. We don't invent the story. We tell the story that has been entrusted to us. There is the story. That is the gospel story. That is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we are to tell to others. We're to tell the story of the gospel. Because we are ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador is appointed by a government to go to another country and to represent faithfully the interest of that country, right? That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador doesn't set foreign policy. The ambassador doesn't set the agenda. The ambassador simply reflects the agenda of the, in the case of the United States, of the administration of the United States. So the presidential administration of the United States sets the agenda. The president of the United States sets the agenda. And then he sends out ambassadors to these other nations who represent the interest of the country under the direction of the president of the United States. And so we, as ambassadors for Christ, we don't get to create the story. We don't get to come up with a message. We don't get to modify the story. We don't get to edit the story. Our job is to tell the story that we've been entrusted with. Now think about the implications of that. I don't have the freedom to get up here this morning and say, well, you know, you've heard preachers talk about sin and repentance, but you really don't have to worry about that. Let me tell you. Here's what you need to do. Just simply repeat this prayer, walk this aisle, say these words, and we'll sign you up, and you're good for heaven. I don't have the right to do that, do I? I have the responsibility as a person who is a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be an ambassador for Christ and to declare, thus says the Lord. What God says about sin is still true. What God says about repentance is still true. What God says about the necessity of faith in Jesus Christ alone is true. And so we have to tell that story. We have to represent the message that we've been entrusted with. That's our responsibility. Not to edit the message, not to change the message, not to modify the message, but to declare the message. When George Shultz was Secretary of State during the Reagan administration back in the 1980s, he kept a large globe in his office. And whenever a newly appointed ambassadors appointed by the president, would have an interview with him, or when ambassadors were returning from their post and were meeting with Shultz in his office for the first time, whenever they were leaving his office, he would always test them. He had a test for them, and he'd say, "Go over to that globe over there and show me where your country is." And without exception, every time that ambassador, either a newly appointed one or one returning, would go and get on the globe and spin it around and find the country that they'd been sent to, and they pointed to that country without exception and identifying that country. Well, when Shultz's old friend and former Senate Majority Leader Mike Mansfield was appointed ambassador to Japan, he was given the same test. But this time, here's what Ambassador Mansfield did. He spun the globe, and then he pointed to the United States of America, and he said, "That's my country." In 2003, Shultz was interviewed on C-SPAN's Book Notes, and Secretary Shultz told the host, Brian Lamb, he said, "I've told that story subsequently to all the ambassadors going out. Never forget, you're over there in that country, but your country is the United States. You're there to represent us. Take care of our interests, and never forget it, you're representing the best country in the world." Well, as ambassadors for Christ, we are representing a heavenly kingdom that is infinitely superior to the United States of America. And our responsibility, just as an ambassador for the United States must represent the interest and message of the United States, we must represent the interest and message of the kingdom of God. So how are you doing? Are you doing that? Are you telling people the message that you've been entrusted with? This is not, 2 Corinthians is not addressed to pastors only, or to deacons only, or Sunday school teachers only, or a certain level of Christian only. This is every person who's been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, everyone who's been reconciled to the Father by the death of the Son. In other words, every believer, every saved person is an ambassador for Christ. You're either doing what you're committed to do and commanded to do, or you're disobedient. And we have a responsibility to do what we're entrusted with. We've been entrusted with this message. And so this is the mandate of the message. We need to get about telling the story. What is the message, though? I guess we should get to that, right? Verse 21 gives us the message. We've already seen parts of it declared, that God's reconciled the world to Himself through the death of His Son. That's the message, right? But how did He do this? Let's get down to the nuts and bolts of how God reconciles sinful human beings to Himself. What is the message that we are to declare? The benefits of the message is that we're reconciled to God. Our sins are forgiven, right? Our sins are forgiven. We're accepted as righteous. No condemnation. That's the benefits of the message. But what is the message itself? Verse 21, there's not a better summary of it than verse 21. For our sake, it's me and you, for our sake, He, that's God, made Him, that's Jesus. So for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the message we have to tell. It's the story of how a holy God has reconciled sinful human beings to Himself. How did He do this? He is holy. He can't just ignore your sin. He can't just sweep your sin under the rug. He can't just pretend as if you've never sinned. Your sin has to be paid for. Your sin has to be atoned for. And the only solution, if God is holy and just, and He is, the only solution is you're either going to pay for your sins forever in hell, or someone is going to take your punishment for you. Those are the only two options. And the good news of the gospel is this, that the holy God who requires payment for every sin has provided a way in His love to send His own Son into this world to take on human flesh, to live a sinless life, and to take the punishment that we deserved. He is our substitute. He took our place. He who knew no sin, in other words, the one who never committed sin, was treated as if He committed all of our sins in order that we might be treated as if we lived His righteous, sinless life. That's what this verse is saying. For God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. An early Christian writer from the mid to late second century wrote it this way. He showed how long-suffering He is. He bore with us, and in pity He took our sins upon Himself and gave His own Son as a ransom for us. Listen to this. The holy for the wicked, the sinless for sinners, the just for the unjust, the incorrupt for the corrupt, the immortal for the mortal. For was there indeed anything except His righteousness that could have availed to cover our sins? In whom could we, in our lawlessness and ungodliness, have been made holy, but in the Son of God alone? Oh, sweet exchange! Oh, unsearchable working! Oh, benefits unhoped for, that the wickedness of multitudes should thus be hidden in the one holy, and the holiness of one should sanctify the countless wicked. Did you get that? For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took our place. He's our substitute. I've told this story before, but I want to tell it again. I read this in John MacArthur's book several years ago, his book, First Love, The Joy and Simplicity of Life in Christ. And he tells the story of how tribes used to roam the expanse of Russia, much the same way Native Americans roamed North America, plains. And he told the story of one of the tribes that was led by a very fair and wise leader who had established and enforced very fair laws. And one day it was reported to this tribal chief that someone in the tribe was stealing. And the leader issued a proclamation that the thief, when caught, would receive 10 lashes from the tribal whipmaster. Despite the warning, the thievery continued, and even as the punishment level was increased, eventually the leader stopped raising the punishment level when he got to 40 lashes because he knew no one else in the tribe but himself could endure such a beating. No one was strong enough but he to endure such a beating and live. So this was essentially the death penalty. And finally, the thief was caught. And to everyone's horror and shock, it was the chief's own mother. And so the judgment had been issued. There had to be payment for this crime. And as the day of judgment, when the judgment would be executed, as that day approached, people began to speculate about what the leader would do. One of his laws in this tribe was that children should honor and love their parents, and yet another demanded the public whipping of thieves when they were caught. And so great arguments arose in the tribe as the day approached. What would the chief do? Would he satisfy his love and spare his mother, or would he satisfy his justice and allow his mother to die under the whip? Finally, the day came. The tribe gathered around this large compound, the center clearing. In the middle of this clearing, there was a pole, a large post, and the leader soon entered and set up on his position of authority where he would watch the proceedings and then Two towering warriors led in his frail mother to the center of the compound and tied her to the post. And then the tribal whipmaster entered, a powerful man with bulging muscles carrying a long leather whip. And as he approached the little woman, the warriors that had tied his mother to that post ripped the garment off her back, exposing her frail back. The whipmaster took his stance. He began to bring down the first lash upon this woman. His arm cracked the whip in the air as he prepared to bring the first lash down upon her. And just then, the leader held up his hand to stop the punishment. And there was a gasp, a sigh that went out of the crowd. Thank goodness. But then they immediately begin to think, his love is being satisfied, but what about his justice? But before anybody could say anything, the leader got out of his seat and walked down to the center of that compound and walked over to where his mother stood tied to that pole. And as he walked, he pulled off the garment off his own back, tossed it aside, and then he wrapped his arms around his mother and around that pole and said, "Proceed with the punishment." You see, what this tribal chief did for his mother was that he found a way to satisfy his love and to satisfy his justice. The punishment was carried out, and yet he was able to spare the life of his mother. And in a sense, this is what God did 2,000 years ago when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ stepped from his royal throne, cast aside his royal garments, stepped into time and assumed humanity through the womb of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, marched to Calvary, and became sin for us. He took the punishment that we deserve, and God satisfied his law that sin must be punished, and he satisfied his love because his son took the punishment that you and I deserve. That's the love of Christ that we talked about that should compel us. If God so loved the world this much, if Jesus loved the world this much that he would substitute himself, that he would sacrifice himself in the place of sinful rebels, how much more should we be compelled to tell the story of his love? For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what we sang about a few moments ago. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. Now I stand forgiven. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news that we have to tell. Why would we not want to tell people this good news? Why wouldn't we want to tell people this good news? We don't have, there's bad news that comes first, right? That we're sinners. People don't want to hear that we're sinners and we've rebelled against God and we deserve death and judgment. But we have good news to follow that with. That is the judgment that God requires. The payment that we owe has been paid already. And if you will today repent of your sin and put your trust in the one that he has provided, your sins will be forgiven. You will be reconciled to God. I want to ask you, has this story changed your life? Has the story of the gospel changed your life? If so, then you are ambassadors. You're left here on planet Earth. There's a reason why when you put your trust in Jesus, you weren't zapped immediately to heaven. You are left here on planet Earth to grow in holiness, to grow in Christ-likeness and sanctification, and to point other men, women, boys, and girls to this message, to tell them the good news of what Christ has done. Are you motivated by fear and love? Fear for the eternal destiny of those who are lost and love for those for whom Christ died? You realize what your responsibility is as an ambassador? Have you embraced the message yourself? I know most of you here today have professed faith in Jesus Christ and you're trusting in Christ, and you can rejoice that what I just described this morning is true for you. And you have a responsibility now to tell others, but your sins are forgiven. You rejoice in that. But there's no doubt some people here today who've never yet put their trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're like I was. You heard my testimony. I was raised in church. I heard the gospel many times. I even, as a very young child, made a profession of faith and was baptized. But I never really understood what I've talked about this morning, that I was a sinner who deserved God's judgment, but that God had provided a way through His Son to forgive my sins and to accept me as righteous. And if I put my trust in Him, that my sins would be forgiven and He would give me His righteousness so that I'm clothed now in the righteousness of His Son. I never understood that. And I came to understand that, and it was the happiest day of my life. Never gotten over it. Still not getting over it. I don't anticipate getting over that reality that my sins have been forgiven. I've been accepted. No matter what I've done or what I may do, that I'm accepted not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus Christ did. When that light came on, when the Spirit of God opened my eyes to that truth, that was different. And maybe that's happening for you right now. You've been trusting in your churchianity, the fact that you attend church or that you put something in the offering plate occasionally or that you're a pretty good person and you try to do good things and you hope your good will outweigh your bad. That's not going to get you into heaven. Your only hope is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that He freely will give you if you'll put your trust in Him. And so I want to encourage you today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then join us in telling our story, to tell the story of what God has done for us so that others might come to know this. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would help us as Your people. Help us to really believe what we've looked at this morning, what we've talked about this morning. Because I know that if I really believe this, it will make a difference in how I live this week and who I talk to this week and what I talk about this week. Father, help us to be faithful ambassadors, to represent faithfully what You've entrusted us with. Thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for providing a way in which Your justice and Your love could both be satisfied through the work of Jesus Christ. I pray for those here today who don't know the forgiveness of their sins and the peace that comes from sins forgiven and being accepted by You. I pray that today You would open their eyes to the gospel, that they would see and understand what Christ has done for them, what they could not do for themselves. They can never be good enough. They can never work hard enough. They can never be righteous enough on their own to be accepted by You. Their only hope is to trust in Your Son and to receive the forgiveness and the righteousness that He freely gives to those who believe. I pray that You do this work for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.